15, and we'll look at a couple of verses here in just a few moments. Let me just say this. It might have been a little bit hard for you to hear, and we apologize for that. We weren't sure. They did practice. We weren't here for the setup of the mics. We'll work on that, get that a little bit better. We have these nice mics, and it can pick up a lot, but just they weren't set right, so we'll take care of that next time, and you'll be able to hear everything clearly. And what a wonderful thing that was. And you know what? You can identify with Brandon. You know, want to give the gospel out, and people, businesses, family, and friends just keep getting in the way. You know what? And I've been there where Brandon was like, "Well, if you don't want to get saved, die and go to hell then." You know, just our carnal flesh. You know, and then you know, God says, "Well, if it weren't for my grace, you'd be there too with him." And I'd say, "Oh God, forgive me for that." And and just keep sharing the love, keep being a bold witness for us. Well, last week we began looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We tend to look at the compromise. And by the compromise, I meant the first trial as Jesus stood before Pilate. The three previous studies covered the capture or the arrest of Christ. It covered the council or the three Jewish trials. And we saw an extended series on, I've entitled The Coward, and it deals with the denials of Peter. But now we're on the first trial before Pilate. And as we looked at that last week, we began to look at the arrival of the Sanhedrin, beginning in Mark 15 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests had a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate." And we made mention last week that there's no doubt this is one of the most tragic scenes of all the of the human Jewish race. And so when we think about that, we have to really just think about how tragic that was, that here the Messiah came for the nation of Israel, and they rejected that Messiah. And then we talked not only about the Sanhedrin in the arrival, we talked about the sleeplessness for the arrival. We moved over to John 18 and verse 28, the first part of that verse. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early." And we did talk about probably the Sanhedrin more than likely didn't get very much sleep that night. Remember, they arrested Jesus early in the evening, and then they had a first trial, then the second two trials was way past everyone's normal bedtime. And they did that for one reason, is because they wanted to quickly condemn Jesus Christ and get him before Pilate so they could have him condemned and be put on the cross. You see, although they desired to have him killed, they didn't have the authority to put anybody on the cross. That only come from the secular government and the Roman government. And then we talked, as we closed out, we talked about a young person who would get up at 4 a.m. and milk the cows or deliver newspapers, and we would look at them and we'd say, "Boy, what a great job he is. He's a hard worker. He's a consistent worker. He'll do something for the glory of God." But then we also reiterated this to you, that if a Christian is asked by their church to get up at 4 a.m. to pray for a solid hour before they get on with their day, people look at them and say, "You're crazy," you know. And so we came up with this this idea, is that we need to have a zeal for evil. We need to not have zeal for evil and have zeal for the Lord. And don't let the world tell you what you need to think about things. And that brings us to where we're at today. If you have your outline from last week, and I guess all of them must have been handed out. Was there any on the back table, Don, any outlines? Did we give them all out last week? See if there's any outlines for this on that table. I'm not sure if there is. No, there's not? Okay. All right, well, next week we'll have a new outline. So we're going to talk about the submission in the arrival. We already read our verse in Mark 15 and verse number 1, but we're going to be speaking about the latter part of this verse after we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be here this evening. We thank you for your goodness and your love to us, Father. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just be a help to us as we close out this arrival as for the crucifixion. So, Father, I pray you'll challenge our hearts. And, Lord, may you just do a great work among us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So you think about Mark 15 and verse number 1. What really jumps out to me is the last part of the verse where it says, "With the elders and scribes and the whole council," and notice this, "and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." If you think about it, there's really no reason why they needed to bind Jesus. What would your reasons, why would you agree with that statement? Maybe you wouldn't agree with that statement. Why was there no reason to bind Jesus Christ here? Go ahead, Ed, and then we'll get you.
He went willing.
Yes, great answer. He wasn't guilty, that's right. There's no reason to bind him. But setting aside those two things, maybe there's another reason why they didn't have to bind him. That's a great answer. He had never, ever, one time ever shown any violent act. The only thing that could be closely misconstrued as a violent act was in the temple when he overchanged the money changers. And that really wasn't a violent act. He was just clearing out the outer court from what it was not supposed to be used for. That's a great answer. But I think there's another reason why it's so simple we're missing it. If it'd be a snake, it would just bite you, amen? Somebody, what else? A simple reason. Why did Jesus not have to be bound? He wasn't guilty. That's right. I mean, besides that, I mean, think about where we're at in when we study what?
They didn't have the authority to bind him.
They didn't have the authority to bind him. That's all those answers are good, but let's think about it. How many trials has he already been through? Two? Three? Three Jewish trials. He's been through three Jewish trials, and now he's going through the first of the Roman government trial. All right? So think back what happened during those times of trial, in the trial. Ah, here we go. So we find that he was beat. No doubt he was bruised. No doubt he was bleeding. And so he was battered. And so no doubt there was no physical reason why they had to bind Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe that probably no man alive really could would have had to been bound at that time. And as I began to think about this, I happened to see the day before. I love those old Rambo movies, man. You know, the first one, that was an awesome movie. But besides that, I thought even Rambo wouldn't even have to be bound after the beating that Jesus already had taken from the Sanhedrin, from the Jewish trials. And so, in binding of Christ then, what was the reason then? Why, if he didn't physically have to be bound to keep from running away, why would the Sanhedrin want to bind Jesus Christ? We'll start with Nola first. More for a show. That's exactly right. That's a great answer. What else? That's exactly right. Humility. What else? That's a great answer. I didn't even think about that. Maybe they just weren't really sure. Maybe there was just, I mean, they already heard about the miracles he had done and seen and heard the miracles he has done. Maybe just thought he was going to whap some mojo on them if they didn't bind him. I don't know, but I think from the Old Testament lessons, you would find that even when Samson was bound up and when God's involved, doesn't matter how many times that you would bind someone up to do that. And so I think the two reasons, number one, was because they enjoyed the cruelty of it. I mean, here he was, battered and bleeding and perhaps bruised as well. No doubt, just beat up. And I believe that they wanted to inflict more cruelty upon him and make him look even worse than he already was. And I think what Tracy said was true as well, or whoever said that was, I think they wanted to just keep Christ humble, amen. And no doubt, without me knowing what was said, no, I can hear things like, now look at this, you could raise the dead, but you can't even get away from those bound cords, just trying to humiliate Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, that's a Pastor James' word. Oh, by the way, that's his word. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ did not have any plans to escape. Just to let you know, you already have said that. So he was submitting to the divine plan of his Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father for the crucifixion. If you think about that for just a moment, which reason would be a stronger reason for him not to be bound? Would it be because they thought he might just do some whammy on him, or because of Jesus wanted to do the will of the Father? And guess what? I'm going to tell you what the answer is. Him wanting to do the will of the Father bound him more than any cords that the Sanhedrin would put upon him. They didn't have to do that. You already had made mention. He was willingly wanted to. It was this perfect plan since the beginning of time that he would die for the sins of all mankind. So the taking of Christ to Pilate bound up was the fulfillment of Scripture and New Testament Acts 8 and verse 32, the last part of that verse said, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And Isaiah, of course, 53, verse number 7, the last part of the verse, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was bound, taken before Pilate. You see, there's no evidence, and there is nothing in the Bible that Christ didn't protest not one time. He didn't fight any soldiers. In fact, it's the opposite. He was willingly submitted to the authority of the Roman government as they arrested him. As a matter of fact, you could think only one of his disciples really got excited about when Jesus got arrested. And who was that? Remember what he did? Peter. What did he do? He did what? Cut the ear off of one of the servants of the high priest. So we find that Jesus, he didn't get violent with them. Never once did he ever get violent. And so we find then that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And he wasn't there to fight. And he could have been escorted with one soldier or no soldiers. If they would have said, you need to go over here, no doubt, I believe that Jesus would have walked over to Pilate's judgment hall and there stood there to be judged. You see, why is that? Because he came to die for the sins of all mankind. Amen. Well, Christ submitted to their actions of the Sanhedrin, I believe, even more than they realized. So when you think about his submitting to the Sanhedrin, I want you to really think about what this submission meant. You see, one Bible scholar put it this way: the character of submission is determined by how great the opposition could be. Let me read to you one more time. The character of submission is determined by how great your opposition could be. So think about it now. What could have Christ had done so that he chose to do so when he was being bound to be taken to Pilate? What could he have done? 10,000 angels? Nola? 10,000 angels? What could he have done? He could have just disappeared. Exactly right. You know what? And I'm not saying Christ is disappearing yet, but one time they came to get him, and the Bible said he went out in the midst of them. He just walked out of them. They're like, where'd he go? I don't know. He's the Lord. He can do whatever he wants. He could have did that. He could have called fire from heaven, could he? He could have did that if he so desired to do that, but he did not do any of that. And so we see that Christ could have destroyed the whole bunch of them. And we know from even in the New Testament days, he doesn't need a sword. He uses the sword of his word when he comes back at the end times. So he didn't have to have a sword. He could have just spoke. And it could have took care of all of them. Think about when he was in the garden, when he spoke, what happened? He spoke a few simple words, and what happened? Pooh, they all fell down backwards. The power of his word. He didn't need swords, didn't need staves, didn't need ropes or anything like that. If he wanted to do that, it was within his power as part of the Godhead to release himself from those bonds or not allow himself to be put into those bonds. And think about this now. This is the part that I really get excited about. Because of his opposition could have been so great. I mean, he could have turned this whole situation upside down. Guess what? His submission was even greater than his opposition could have been. Boy, think about that. You know, when a person submits to you, you know, if a wife submits herself to a husband, or as the Bible says, a slave submits himself to a master, you know, their level of submission is only as great as their opposition that they could bring against that person. Jesus Christ could have destroyed the whole Temple Mount, done away with everything. And that even just shows you the depth of his submission even to the Sanhedrin. The submission of Christ here in Mark 15 in verse number 1 was more of a submission to the will of the Heavenly Father than it was to the soldiers escorting him in the Sanhedrin that ordered him to go stand before Pilate. I think when we think about the submission of Christ to the will of God, it's a great lesson for you and I. We need to submit to God's will for our own personal life. I know some general revelations in the Bible that you need to submit to, like being faithful in your church attendance, reading your Bible, being baptized, uniting with the local New Testament church, working, serving there. I can just go on and on and on. That's some general will of God for your life that's found in the Bible. But God has some specific things in your life, some personal things in your life. And you must submit to His will, even though that submission may hurt. I didn't say harm. It may hurt, or it may humble you physically in the flesh. You still need to submit to God's will for your life. So let me ask you this question. What can you do to submit to the will of God in your life? What can you do personally to submit to the will of God in your life? Boy, what a question that is. Let's move on very quickly. Not only do we see the submission in the arrival, but turn back to John chapter number 18. Turn right in your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter number 18. And let's look at verse number 28. John chapter 18 and verse number 28. Notice it's already written down for you. The last two, I didn't leave blanks for you. I left it there. Notice the scruples in the arrival. Who would read John 18 and verse 28? Who would read that for us tonight? Everyone forgot how to read? All right, Ed, thank you. All right, thank you. If I would ask you to define this word scruples, how would you define it? Now, you don't have to have the Oxford Dictionary definition of it, or Webster's 18, what is it, 60, what is it, Pastor James? 1828 dictionary version, although that's a dictionary I like to use, because if you use the Oxford, what dictionary did I say it was? Webster's 1828, in defining the word for you, it takes you most of the time to a passage in the Bible to help you understand that, amen? So praise the Lord. All right, so you might not have the Webster's 1828 dictionary version of it, but we think of that word scruples. What does that word scruples mean? If you're going to understand this outline, you're going to have to know that.
I would say the gall, G-A-L-L.
Boldness, okay. Boldness and gall. All right, that's a great answer. Somebody else. Scruples. Maybe your answer is a little different. That's all right. That's all right. Nola, you want to add something?
Yeah, I would say it's more hypocritical.
Yes. Scruples, yes. Scruples deals with some hypocrisy. And I defined it this way in my notes. To be hesitant or to be reluctant to do something that one thinks may be wrong. And we'll see here in just a moment that the Sanhedrin was really doing something that they thought might be wrong, and they scruples, and so we'll take a look at that. I think one of the most hypocritical acts in the crucifixion story is this one here. We find the Sanhedrin are having scruples about entering Pilate's courtroom. Now look at that. It says, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat that they might eat the Passover. So basically what happens is this, that the Sanhedrin basically said, we can't go into Pilate's courtroom. If we do that, we're going to become ceremonially unclean and won't be able to partake of the Passover. And so the Jewish people believed, not by God, but by their own rulemaking, by their own made-up laws, that entering a Gentile building would defile them from various religious practices. And that's why they said, lest they should be defiled. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall. So they brought Christ to the precipice of the door, but they said, hey, we can't go in, because if we go in, we're going to be defiled because it's a Gentile building and we want to keep the Passover. So a little bit of hypocrisy is involved here. And I want to say this is I wrote in my notes, hypocrisy 101. F.B. Myers said this in his commentary. The Jewish dignitaries who had not scrupled shamelessly to condemn Jesus were too scrupulous to enter the house of a Gentile. Remember that these men had just broken every principle of justice in the treatment of Jesus, and now they haggle over one minute point of rabbinical asketry. And that word asketry simply means this, the resolving of moral problems by the application of theoretical rules to a particular instance. So in other words, they said this, we got a dilemma here, that if we can't go into the judgment hall, because if we do, we won't be able to partake of the Passover. But yet, they had just broken just about every rule in getting Christ to where he was at this point. Think about it. first thing they did was they practiced bribery. Do you remember that? During, I believe it was the second Jewish trial, even before the Jewish trial, they bribed Judas with 30 pieces of silver. They bribed Judas to identify Jesus Christ. They plotted murder. And I think during the second trial, they lied and sought false witnesses against Jesus Christ. They sanctioned the hitting and beating and smiting of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, get this, they're in the process of murdering the Messiah that came to set them free. And all of a sudden now, after all that, they have scruples about going into some building that they might be defiled. Hey, let me help you. They were already defiled, amen. They were defiled because of their actions that they take. And it's a clear case of Matthew 23 and verse number 24, where the Lord says, you're stranding at a gnat, but you're swaddling in a camel. And so they were plotting to kill the Messiah. They beat him. They plotted. They lied. They paid bribes to get him to be identified. But they said, oh, we can't go in this building. Oh, I thought about that. You know what? The truth of the matter is some of us are just that way as well, aren't we? You know, in our life, in our personal life, we say, oh boy, I'm a born-again believer, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and da-da-da, da-da-da. And guess what? You look at your life, and you say, man, what a sham it is. And the reason is because your heart is not where it ought to be with Christ. And we can say, you know, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, but then look what you do inside your heart, and you have to say, look, I'm just like them. I'm just like them. Well, the political correctness of our day is also another example of this. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Well, you know, we can murder babies by the thousands, and we can make homosexualism and lesbianism legal. We can make gay marriage legal in our nation's courts and our nation's cities. They legalize gambling, and by the way, right now there's a bill in front of the House of Delegates to legalize slot machines at Colonial Downs. And listen, it starts there and goes from there to other places. So I urge you to call your delegate, write him a letter, send an email. It's very easily found under the Virginia government website. You can put it in your city and tell you who's your people. Send them an email, send them a text, say, please don't vote for that. Because it starts there. It will be gambling just at this place now, off-track betting, they call it, Colonial Downs will be gambling. Next thing you know, they'll be having off-track betting little places in every little shopping center. It happened in Pennsylvania. It will happen here as well. And next thing you know, they're going to open it up and be gambling for everybody, or another gross sin attacking this great commonwealth of Virginia. So they legalize gambling. They legalize marijuana. And they're working on another medical marijuana bill. So you pray for that as well. And so we get people that say this, that they're not people who have that worldly thinking of in their mind, and they don't object to adultery, but they say this, that, you know, I need to give up Diet Coke during Lent season, amen, the days that lead up to the Christ's death on the cross. It's a crazy world that you and I live in. In some churches, we find this happening. A pastor will get less criticism for denying parts of the Bible. He can stand and say, I don't believe what the Bible has to say. And he won't get very much criticism for that. But let the people show up on Sunday morning and the bulletin, the order of service is changed and the offering is put to the front and everything's all moved around, and people will stand up and yell and scream and fight and get all mad about that. But if they deny the Bible, they could care less. You know, we live in a world that's turned upside down. Well, I hope you don't find yourself identifying with the Sanhedrin tonight. But if you do, I want to encourage you to this. Encourage you to seek out the Savior. I encourage you to ask for forgiveness and move on for the glory of God. As we covered this arrival of Christ for that first trial, we saw the Sanhedrin in the arrival, the sleeplessness in their arrival, the submission in their arrival, and lastly, the scruples in the revival. Next week, we'll pick up with Roman numeral number 2. We'll begin looking at the accusations against Jesus Christ. What actually is he being charged with? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for your goodness. Oh, Father, we thank you for the preciousness of the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, we can study this crucifixion of Christ, the compromise, the first trial before Pilate. And Father, we can begin to really understand just how wicked, sinful man is. But then, Father, help us to understand. That includes us, Father. We're wicked and we're sinners, Father. We're only saved by the grace of God. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people, Father. Help them understand that they not to be like the Sanhedrin, Father. They had to be a separate, living a life pleasing to Christ, doing all that they can to win others to Jesus Christ. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, with a few minutes we have left, we do want to go over our prayer sheet for just a moment or two. Then we have a short ministry meeting. So as we look at our prayer bulletin today, we did want to make mention of certain needs here in the church. We think, first of all, we're going to think of Sister Sharon. She has just intestinal issues, and so you continue to pray for her. She's not able to be here for over a week now. You pray for her. Miss Gales is on, I believe, on the recovery mode. Was diagnosed with flu type 2B or something like that. So he's on Tamiflu. He's recovering, looking like he's coming along pretty well. Miss Gail didn't have the flu. She had a sinus infection. And that's the funny thing about flu. It can knock you down for 3-4 days. You can get up and feel a little weak. That sinus infection could last and last and last. So you pray for her. Sandy Hooper was so sick after the funeral, she had to go to bed after the funeral of John's sister. And stayed in bed and had to take a day off of work. Was able to slowly start getting back into the swing of things. Today, John came home and he's sick in bed. So you pray for John Hooper as well. And then I'm asking you to pray for my aunt, if you'll write this down. It's Becky Taylor. Becky Taylor. She was diagnosed with breast cancer just 2 weeks ago. And it metastasized to her spine. She had surgery yesterday at 2 o'clock, and they could get off as much off as they could without taking a chance on damaging her spine. And so as soon as that heals, they're going to go in and do a lumpectomy and take out the cancer in her breast. And then after that all heals, she's going to go for a heavy dose of radiation and chemo at the same time. So the reason they found this was because the tumor on the spine was putting pressure on her spinal cord, making her left leg weak. And so they just did MRI and they saw it. And they didn't really know. They were praying that it was metastasized from the breast, and it wasn't the other way around. And that's what it was. So there could be a pretty decent prognosis. They would like to hope for that. You pray for her. It's my mom's sister. Remember, they just lost their brother about 3 weeks ago. Then pray for my aunt as well. Her name is Mary Bixler, my mom's sister, and my Aunt Becky's sister as well. She had a stroke, and she has was in the hospital in rehab for 3 weeks. She's home now, but the problem is she has double vision in her one eye, and so she has to keep it covered, and when she walks, she leans like this, and she's not very stable. So I ask you just to pray for them. And I sent my mom a text and told her that we're praying for her and her family. I mean, it seems like in rapid succession, one of her sisters or brothers is having major medical issues. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, I know you're pretty healthy, but don't let it weigh on your mind. God's in control of your life, and what he allows to come, we'll deal with it when the time comes. And so you pray for them. Then lastly, I want to, for Gospel Light Baptist Church, Gospel Light Baptist Church. Dr. Bobby Robinson is the pastor there for over 61 years, went to be with the Lord. He had a brain tumor, brain cancer or brain tumor. He went to be with the Lord on Monday evening, and the church visitation is tomorrow, and then the homegoing service is going to be Friday. So churches, he